This morning was part two in the series, Who Hath Bewitched You? We got about halfway through that sermon, I guess. And I think I mentioned at the beginning that we were going to be very deliberate in this, because we wanted to make sure that we had a sure foundation of the Word of God. Now this morning, I opened that message by reading to you another quote from one of these ministers out there. And the quote was, "We have not been called to live by biblical truths. We have been called to live by the truth, who is the indwelling Christ." And see, it's the second part of that which sounds so good, which seems to qualify the first part of it. Well, let me read another quote to you. "Was the Bible written as a guidebook that is intended to show us how to live? Is that its purpose? I don't think so. The Bible is not an end to itself, nor is it a guidebook or a handbook for living. The Bible is a grace book that points us to Jesus Christ." Now, the Bible is not a guidebook or a handbook for living. Well, what about, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Well, what about that? But see, the end of that, the Bible is a grace book that points us to Jesus Christ. I really would agree with that. The Bible is a book that gives us a revelation of the grace of God and does its best to point us in the direction of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So I understand that part of it. And I would not, come against that particular statement. In fact, that's the kind of a statement that I might make at some point in time. That the Bible, this is a grace book, and it points us to Jesus Christ. But see, again, the last part of that statement is what can cause the rest of it to sound so good. This is the danger of all this stuff that's going on now. Because you listen, and you hear the parts that aren't bad at all, that really are good. Well, that's like the icing on top of a moldy cake. I mean, look, you put enough icing on something, and it's going to be at least half palatable. But that doesn't mean it's any good for you. Well, and over there in 2 Peter, it talks about how that we've been given these great precious promises that by them, we're partakers of the divine nature. Well, those great and precious promises are recorded in the Word of God. Which means, the Bible, there's a bunch of other verses that you could use. We'll get into this and review it even later, even more detail later on. But the further we go into this and the more of these quotations that I read, the more you're going to, I hope, see the subtleness of it and the danger. Look, if you can tell people and get them convinced that the Bible is not a book to give you guidelines for living, that it's just a grace book pointing you to Jesus, well then, the conclusion of that is, once I have accepted Jesus, then I no longer need to rely on Scripture for my life. And see, that's the poison. The poison that's contained in these kind of things. Well, this morning, what we were doing is going through Scripture to find out how does all of this stuff start. And just to review briefly, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, what we found out is that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, that means until we're born again, we're not in that kingdom, which means we don't know how to live in that kingdom until we're in it, and then we can be taught on how to live it. Well, in Matthew 4:23 and 9:35, it says that Jesus went about talking, teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, teaching people about the kingdom they were not living in, but it was like he was giving them a glimpse of what is to come. And that's why in Matthew 7:28 through 29, it talks about that the people were astonished at his doctrine. They'd never heard this stuff before. And so here he was teaching these things, but yet he did it with such authority that it captured their attention. They began to realize there's something to this. Don't really know for sure what, but there's something to what he's saying. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we read how that once we're born again, we then are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone of that foundation. So that means that when I'm born again, I'm a citizen of the household of God, a part of his family. There is a need for me to grow and to develop or to be built up. And I am built up based upon the teaching of the apostles and prophets. They received their teaching from Jesus. Well, to get a better idea of how this took place, we then went over to Galatians chapter 1. In verses 11 and 12, Paul talked about what I teach you. I did not get this from man. I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. So we know then from Ephesians that the apostles and prophets, plural, received their teaching from Jesus. Paul then tells us, I received this, a revelation from Jesus, this doctrine, and that's what I'm teaching you. Well then, you can go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he begins explaining this in a little bit more detail. And we did work through this chapter fairly well. This morning you can get the message, the recording, and listen to it. But what he says in this is, I did not come teaching to you things that man taught me. I didn't go to the classroom of a Christian university, if you will, to receive these things taught by a human professor. The things that I'm teaching are mysteries, things that had been hidden in God from before the foundation of the world, and yet it was his will the whole time for us to come to the place of knowing these things. But because man had a sin nature, he did not have the capacity to know these things. But once we have become born again, we now have a spirit that can receive this teaching. And God reveals these things to us on a spiritual level. The teaching we received was not given to us in the words of man's wisdom, but this teaching was given to us in words that are developed by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a fancy way of saying we prayed in tongues and we got this revelation from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as we're praying in tongues, he's comparing the spiritual things of God with my new spiritual condition to help me to understand the mysteries, the hidden wisdom, these things that God has wanted me to understand from the foundation of the world. And now that we're born again, we have the mind of Christ and we have, therefore, the potential to understand these things. This is what I am teaching to you, Corinthians, or to anybody else. Well, to take this even further, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth and how that this brings about a revelation of the mysteries of God, the hidden mysteries that God ordained from the foundation of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. And so therefore, as I'm praying in tongues, I am praying out these mysteries. And literally, it's anything that I do not know about kingdom living. Anything that I don't understand about my salvation and about who I am in Christ and about who God is to me. And in verse 4, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So therefore, as I pray in tongues, I'm edifying myself or I am building myself up, which is what he spoke about over there in Ephesians, how that once we're born again, we then are supposed to be getting built up to become that holy temple for the Lord. Well, look over in John chapter 16. Because what Paul shared in 1 Corinthians fits right in with what Jesus said back in John chapter 16. In verse 12, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Well, why couldn't they bear them now? It's because they did not yet have that born-again spirit on the inside with the capacity to fully understand these things. In fact, it was after his resurrection. Well, if you look in, if I can remember where this is, after his resurrection in John chapter, I think it's in Luke. Anyway, let me just go ahead and paraphrase, because I don't want to spend the time looking for it, but I think it's at the end of Luke. It says how he appeared unto them in the upper room where they were gathered, and it says he opened their understanding. What that means is their understanding had been closed before. I have much, you know, many things I want to teach you, but you cannot hear them now. You can't bear them now. You can't understand or receive them now. Then he opens their understanding, and he begins to share things with them. Well, in John chapter 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, what's interesting is that where he says here, he's going to receive of mine and show it unto you. Well, a moment ago, he just said in verse 13, he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak of himself. Whatever he hears, that's what he's going to say. In verse 12, he said, there are a lot of things that I need to speak to you that I'd like to teach you, but you can't bear them. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to speak what he hears. He'll receive of mine, and he'll show it unto you. Well, what is it he's going to receive of Jesus? Well, part of what he's going to receive is what it was Jesus wanted to teach them that he couldn't teach them. So the Holy Spirit is going to pick this up, explain what Jesus said in the first place, but then continue with this teaching, the doctrine that Jesus wants his church to receive. Well, if you look back over in chapter 14, this is somewhat borne out, where Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So therefore, you take a look at this, and you have to come to the conclusion that you need some help here when it comes to these things. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand this. Listen, if these guys needed that help, you think I don't? Especially when we see what Paul wrote in the New Testament. The New Testament is written. We have it now. But he told the Corinthians, when you pray in tongues, you edify yourselves. Well, edify themselves into what? Well, the understanding of what they need to understand. Edify themselves beyond spiritual immaturity. Because remember, that whole book of 1 Corinthians was written to immature Christians. It was all milk. So therefore, if I separate myself from this ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to receive the teaching that I need to receive. Well, right along with that, what Jesus is saying here, what Paul was revealing, is how the apostles received their information that they taught. Now, let's continue looking at this. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look here in verse 1. Then 14 years after what? Well, 14 years after the stuff he's already been talking about. We won't back up and look at it. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation. Now, what did he say earlier in 2 Corinthians, or here in Galatians? He said, the things that I taught them because I received them as a result of a revelation from Jesus Christ. Well, I went up to Jerusalem and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Well, so we see two groups of people here. He goes and he gets before a bunch of people, and he begins speaking to them. Now, where are these people? They're in Jerusalem. And he's explaining what it is that he teaches. And he says, privately, I got alone with those who were of reputation, those who were esteemed, those who were considered to be leaders, if you will, and shared with them what I was teaching, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Or in other words, wasting my time, teaching wrong stuff, if you will. We'll jump to verse 6. See, one of the questions that we would have is, well, who are these people of reputation? Well, in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat, now he's still talking about these people of reputation, they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So what he's saying is these people who are of reputation, when I sat down with them and I began explaining to them all the things that I am teaching in all these churches where I go, and these guys listened to me, then they turned around and began sharing with me what it is they're teaching, he's saying they added nothing to me. In other words, I told them what I'm teaching. They told me what they're teaching. Turns out, it was all the same thing. And he's already made it clear he received what he's taught by revelation from Jesus, not from man. And so he says, they added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they, the esteemed people of reputation, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. In other words, the same person that called Peter to his apostleship is the person who called me to my apostleship. And when, okay, now here we go. Now we're getting ready to find out who some of these people of reputation are. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So here's, they're having this meeting. And Paul is saying, hey, it's nice to meet you guys. Some of you haven't seen in a long time, you know, at least 14 years or however long it's been. And because if you remember, he got born again and immediately he starts preaching, Jesus is the Christ. And they took him, you know, to meet the apostles, and they said, look, man, you're causing too much trouble. Go home. You know, go home. So he goes home, and he's praying, and he's seeking God, and God calls him, and he goes out and begins ministering. Years pass. He gets back together with those who seem to be of reputation, meaning the apostles. And he says right here, when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave their stamp of approval, if you will. In other words, they realized we were all in agreement. Now this is very, very important. Because what he's saying here is that the same thing I was teaching is the same thing they were teaching. Now you're going to understand in a moment why this is so critical. If there was a key point in this entire series, it is this right here, that Paul and all the other apostles were preaching and teaching the exact same thing. If there had been any difference, any variation, if Paul had been off, these guys would not have extended the right hand of fellowship. When it says right here that they gave to Barnabas, gave to us the right hands of fellowship. What that literally means is it was symbolic of we are entering into covenant with each other, that we are preaching and teaching the exact same thing. We are in a place of covenant, a covenant based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all preaching and teaching the exact Same doctrine. Now look over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And look here in verse 1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman. Aren't we all?
A little humor.
The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Okay, so he goes there, he meets Timothy. Now look in verse 4. And they went through the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So once again, we see that Paul and all the other apostles, and not just the apostles, but leaders in the church, were all preaching and teaching the exact same message. No difference whatsoever. Now look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's letting them know why he sent somebody to them and didn't come himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, so what are we saying then? We have three passages of Scripture, and there are others we could probably add to this. The three very distinct passages of Scripture which confirm beyond any doubt whatsoever. There cannot be debate on this. There cannot be if you accept the Word. And what this establishes is that Paul and Peter and Matthew and John and James and the other apostles and leaders in the church who are not all named in Scripture, one of whom is Timothy, who later became as an apostle, they were all preaching and teaching the exact same thing. No difference. Now, here's why I'm emphasizing this so much. It's because these people that are preaching this twisted grace message that say things like, well, you don't have to repent for your sin now. You don't, everything's okay. Your sin's already been taken care of. You know, if you commit a sin, you don't have to repent. Like the example I shared with you this morning, where this one fella was asked the question by a pastor, are you telling me that if you tell a lie, and you know you've told a lie, that you don't have to repent? And the man said, that's right, don't have to repent. That's pure deception. Well, anyway, a lot of these guys that are preaching this twisted grace message, one of the things that they will say is, Paul received the revelation of grace that Peter did not receive. And Paul was teaching an understanding of grace that none of the other apostles knew, preached, or taught. That is impossible. And we've just seen in Scripture where they were all preaching and teaching the same thing. One way that they'll try to get around that would be to say this. Paul received that revelation after all these things happened. No, he didn't. They were all preaching and teaching the same thing. In other words, whatever we see in Scripture relative to what Paul wrote about grace, Peter and the rest of them said the same thing. Now, one of the reasons that these preachers want to separate Paul from Peter and the others is because, and I don't want to get into it tonight, but it can look like some of the others are preaching and teaching a need for repentance that Paul did not. And therefore, these guys were operating at a lower level of divine revelation than the Apostle Paul. Wait a minute. Hold on. Time out. That means, the guys that are saying this, okay, what that means is, there is contradiction in Scripture. If Peter and the rest of them were operating at a lower level of divine revelation, And Paul was operating at a higher level than the need for repentance that Peter spoke of is now countered by the message of grace that Paul delivers. And yet the Bible says that all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for my doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and so on and so forth. That means there cannot be a contradiction. Therefore, if there is no contradiction, it means they were all preaching the same thing. It's just that God moved for some of the things that Peter taught to be included and some of the things that Paul taught to be included, but not every word they spoke their entire apostle lives. In other words, what we have in here is a book of continuity, not disunity. There cannot be any disunity between them because if one's preaching something that the other does not believe, then what we have is conflict, and that's great error. And there is no error in Scripture. However, the way these guys present it, these twisted grace preachers, it's going to sound so good, and it's going to sound like, okay, yeah, I guess Paul did have super revelation. All right, remember what we shared already in this series, how that the warning was given, who has bewitched you, and how these people have come in with enticing words. Well, let's see some more about that. Look in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And look in verse 24. It says, "Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Now, if we bring this forward to today, it could be something like this. "Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye need not repent when you sin, to whom we gave no such commandment." That's because back then they were saying we have to go under the law. Now we're being taught there really aren't any restrictions. Not only do you not have to go back under the law, but you don't even have to repent when you choose to sin. So he says here, there were certain men, preachers, teachers, which went out from us. What that means is they separated themselves from us. Now, I want you to think about this. That means that these people who separated themselves were at one time with them. Now, that means if they were with them, they heard what was being taught. But they were not receiving what was being taught. Now, what's one of the things that was being taught? Well, for one thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the whole aspect of praying in tongues. Remember, if Peter and Paul and all the rest of the apostles were in agreement about the doctrine being taught, that means Peter was telling people to pray in tongues. That means James was telling people to pray in tongues. That means Matthew was telling people to pray in tongues. If they're all preaching the same thing, then it means they were all preaching and teaching what is recorded in Scripture. Well, here these guys separated themselves from the apostles, meaning they heard what the apostles were teaching. But something happened to cause them to no longer be in agreement with what they were hearing. So they separated themselves and went out, began to preach and teach as though they were still in fellowship with all the other preachers and teachers in the body of Christ. Now look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And you're going to see similarities in this. "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, when he says Antichrist, he is not talking about, you know, Book of Revelation, the tribulation, final 7 years, the Antichrist. That's not what he's talking about here. When he says Antichrist, that literally means opposers of Christ. Not deniers of Christ, opposers of Christ. If they were deniers of Christ, they'd be atheists or something like that. They're opposers of Christ. Now look what he said. Now look at this again. Little children, it's the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. Stop. They went out from us. They went out from... Who went out from them? The Antichrist. These were people who had been a part of the fellowship at one time. Who are the us? They went out from us. What us? The apostles. The elders of the church, the people who were teaching the truth. And he is telling you right here, these people separated themselves from us. He's calling them antichrists. He's calling them, literally, opposers of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. If John were writing this today, what do you think he'd write about people who stand up and preach to millions of people all over the world through television and so forth that you don't need to repent when you sin? That the Bible's not a guidebook for daily living? What do you think that they would write about those people saying those things? They are antichrists. You've got to understand this. They are opposers of Christ. And the people hearing this, who are buying into all this filth that these preachers are teaching, they're going to say, but they're not ignoring Jesus. Let's keep reading. Let's get God's perspective of this. They went out from us. They separated themselves from us, but they were not of us. In other words, when they separated from us and went out to preach what they were preaching, you need to know that they were not of us. In other words, they had come to the place of beginning to separate themselves from the doctrine that we were preaching. And now let me kind of amplify this. When they realized we were not in agreement with them, then they knew they no longer had an audience, and so they separated themselves believing they were right and us wrong, and went out and began preaching and teaching that they were right and we are wrong. And he says, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, if they had been in agreement with us, the apostles, the leaders of the church, they would no doubt have continued with us. Well, what does that mean, continued with us? They would have remained in agreement with us concerning the doctrine of the kingdom. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And when it says, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us, what he's saying is, God is using this to identify these people you should not be listening to. Now, I'm telling you right now, there are Christians all over the place going to hear these kind of messages. It's not going to make any difference to them whatsoever. They are still going to follow after the antichrists. These antichrists are not people who say Jesus was not the Son of God. You've got to understand that. They wouldn't have even been associated with the apostles if they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And he says, verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Notice he didn't say, you need to listen to me. Now what he's doing is saying, let me kind of paraphrase, if you doubt my words, then why don't you start depending on the unction from the Holy One to come to the place of discernment concerning all things that are being taught? He said, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. In other words, he's saying, I'm not writing these things because you don't know what we've been teaching you. You do know what we've been teaching you. These things these other people are teaching are lies. And they never, now look, it's where he says that no lie is of the truth. What he's talking about is the use, let me modernize it, the use of Scripture to try and prove a lie as being true and ordained of God. And he's saying you cannot use truth, the Word of God, to prove a lie. The only way you can do that is twist truth to support your lie. He says, who is a liar? Verse 22, who is a liar? Well, he called them Antichrist once. Now he's calling them liars. Guys, this is some strong language. It's stronger. Hey, this is, you think I've preached some things that are strong in the past. Would you understand the reality of what he's saying here? This is stronger than anything anyway. Praise God, we need the John anointing. He said, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now stop there. What it looks like is that these guys are all going out saying, Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. The way this is written in the English, Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? Sent from God. Okay? Now, well, anointed one, but Jesus, the Christ, sent from God. Now, what did Jesus, the Christ, sent from God do? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And not only that, but he, as the cornerstone, gave the revelation of the kingdom truth to the apostles, who then became the foundation of the doctrine given to the church. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, or the source, the cornerstone, the foundation for the teaching given to the apostles? In other words, if you deny what we the apostles have taught you, do you not understand you're calling Jesus a liar? You are denying that what he said is to be the foundational truth for all we believe as Christians. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. This word denieth, it doesn't simply, it isn't a cut and dry, no, he is not God, he is not the Father. He is, because it says right here, that denieth the Father and the Son. Well, these guys weren't denying the Father God. Not even the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus would deny God the Father. You understand what I'm saying? This word deny does not mean, no, he is not God. No, Jesus is not the Son of God. This denieth, what it means is to reject. To reject what they say, what they represent. In other words, they're rejecting what God has given through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, to the church. They are denying that it is the truth for the church. And instead, they're preaching their own version of what they want you to believe. And he says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. It's not simply a matter of saying, oh yes, well I acknowledge Jesus, he's the Son of God. Well, okay, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then everything you teach must be true. That's what so many Christians are buying into. Just because somebody says, yes, Jesus is my Savior, I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and therefore because I'm in agreement with that, what I'm teaching you is truth. He's saying, that's not true. Just because they say those things doesn't mean they're standing in agreement with Jesus and the Father. He's saying, whosoever denieth or rejecteth the Son, not reject as in, Jesus, get out of my life. Reject as in, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Reject as in, I don't agree with John. I don't agree with Paul. These guys received their revelation from Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've already confirmed that. So if they come in disagreement with what the apostles have taught, then they are rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. See, the message of Jesus Christ isn't simply, I'm Messiah, you must be born again. The message of Jesus Christ is, I'm Messiah, you must be born again, and now that you're born again, you're in the kingdom, let me teach you how to live in the kingdom. Let me explain to you the kingdom principles. And so he says, whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Okay, now what did I hear in the beginning? The message preached by John, Paul, Peter, you know, all the rest of them. In other words, what the apostles delivered unto me. He said, let that therefore abide in you, or let it remain active and alive on the inside of you, what you've heard from the beginning. Now look at this. If that which ye have heard from the beginning, the gospel of the kingdom, the message, the truth, the doctrine, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Do you see what the image he's painting here? He's saying, this message that we've taught you, let me just summarize it. Acts through Revelation, okay? This message that we have taught you, if you let it abide in you, if it remains in you, then you will continue in the Son and in the Father. What's the opposite? If you begin pushing it out, if you begin rejecting it, if you begin accepting the message by these antichrists, these liars. See, a person's a liar if they say, yes, Jesus, but they oppose what he gave to the apostles. They're liars. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Over in James, he says, a fountain can't spew forth or can't send forth both bitter and sweet water at the same time. It's impossible, because the bitter is going to taint the sweet. So if I stand up and I give you 20 minutes of sweet, but 30 minutes of bitter, then what I've done is pollute the whole message. And that's what he's trying to get across here. And he says, listen, if you let, it is your choice. God will not force it to happen. In other words, grace doesn't make it just happen. It is your choice. He says, if you will retain the teaching that you received from us in the beginning, then that teaching will enable you to remain in the Son and in the Father. The opposite is, if you don't let that teaching remain, if you begin pushing it out, if you begin rejecting it, then what's going to happen is you're going to begin separating yourself from the Father and the Son. And this, verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, wait a minute. Wait, hold on here. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, if you let the teaching that you received from us in the very beginning remain in you and abide in you, then it's going to enable you to continue in the Son. And here's the end result promise that he's given to us, eternal life. But if you begin to embrace the message of the antichrists, the message of the liars, then you're going to be pushing out the message that we delivered unto you in the beginning. And the more you push that out is the more that you are rejecting and separating yourself from Jesus Christ. And the ultimate result of that can be you separating yourself from the promise of eternal life. That's the warning he's trying to get across. And then he says, verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. He's writing this to Christians. Where are these teachers? These antichrists? These liars? These seducers? Where are they? In the pulpits of the churches. Not out there on the street corners. And I'm using a modern analogy. They're not running out to the street corners. They're showing up for church all the time. They're coming to the services, and this is the junk that's being delivered unto them, and he's warning them. And he's already told them, look, you have an unction from the Holy One. Depend on that unction to discern whether or not what we taught you in the beginning is right from what these guys are teaching you now. But the anointing, verse 27, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now look what he's saying. He's telling you, first off, earlier in the chapter, depend on this unction from the Holy One to help you discern the difference between the liars, the lies, the seduction from the Antichrist, and the truth that we delivered unto you in the very beginning. Rely on that unction or this anointing that you received of him. Notice he doesn't say the anointing you receive from us. He's pointing them back to the source. Well, what is this anointing? Well, Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, comes upon you, he says he will be not just your Comforter, but he's going to teach you all things. He's going to guide you into all truth. He says here, but the anointing that you've received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. In other words, you don't need to rely on any human being as the final source of confirmation of what is and is not truth. Now, this is John writing this. In other words, he's saying, hey, if you guys are having a hard time believing me, okay, then do this. You depend on the anointing that you received of him in the beginning, the anointing that you received as a result of believing what we taught you. We taught you to receive this anointing. Now I'm telling you, depend on it. He said, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things. This anointing is going to work in you to teach you what is and is not true. To teach you the difference between a lie or the truth. And he says, the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Now look at this. And even as it hath, past tense, taught you. See that? Ye shall abide in him. In other words, he's saying, look, the same way you got to where you are now, depending upon this unction, this anointing, to teach you, to edify you, to build yourself up on your most holy faith, as you have depended on it in the past to get you to this point, continue depending upon it to help you differentiate between those who are going to teach you truth and those who are going to seduce you. Now, if this weren't serious, if it weren't difficult to discern the difference, why in the world would he emphasize it so much? Here's what I mean. Remember some of these quotes that I've read to you? The end can sound so good, it can make you forget about the other part. It can get you to accepting the other part if you don't watch out. The fact that I've pointed these quotes out and separated and identified them makes it easier to say, oh man, who'd believe that? But in the middle of a sermon, 30 minutes into a sermon, and something like that gets thrown out, you're on a roll believing everything that you hear, so boom, you just swallow that one too. And you walk out thinking, yes, you know, we need to live by the truth, the indwelling Christ. We don't need to live by the biblical truths. That requires personal interpretation. I'm just throwing that one out myself. He says, look, you need to depend on this anointing, because that anointing is the only thing in this life that's going to help you clearly discern between who is and is not telling you the truth. They look the same. They present themselves the same. They're fantastic speakers. Everybody likes their style, their delivery. They capture people's attention and so on and so forth. He says, but if you don't rely on this unction, you could end up separating yourself from Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. Now, how do I abide in him? By holding on to and retaining the teaching that was delivered to me in the beginning. In other words, Acts through Revelation. Abide in him. Well, okay, I can do that. Well, why do I need to do that? So that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In other words, so when you stand before him, you know where you're headed. Let me tell you something. In this life, these antichrists, these liars, these seducers that he's talking about, they're slick, they're good, they don't even know they're deceived. If they knew they were deceived, wouldn't they correct their doctrine?
Sure.
What, you'd hope? When we pass from this life into the next, and we have none of these worldly distractions, whatever they are, the emotions that we experience that are influenced by worldly stuff won't be there. And when we stand before Him, what's it say? When He appears, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. When we stand before Him, do you understand we're going to be standing in the presence of absolute truth and holiness? And whatever is in us that is a lie, you don't think we're going to know it? You don't think we're going to stand there and have absolutely no conviction? If everything, I mean, if half of what we believe and been teaching is this Antichrist seducing lie stuff that he's talking about here, these quotes that I've been reading to you in this series, if that's your platform in ministry, then the moment that you're standing before him in all of his purity, holiness, perfection, you don't think you're going to know it? And you don't think at that moment you might have a little less confidence about what he's going to say to you next? I wouldn't want that kind of fear and trembling in my life. Listen, I may not know I don't know everything. But one thing I do know is this. If I commit a sin, if I tell a lie and I know it, number one, I need to go before God and make it right. I don't need to shake the dust off my convicted feet and go on and say, well, there you go, God, deal with it and carry on. Because that's what they're doing. Yeah, God, I sinned, but hey, you deal with it. Blood of Jesus, remember? I got things to take care of. Now, that's a sarcastic way to put it, but that is exactly what they're telling you to do. They're telling you to ignore God's holiness. If I do something that is anti-holiness, don't you think there should be some kind of remorse on the inside of me? There should be. And if not, it's because I'm searing my conscience. And that's what this grace message is leading people to do, sear their conscience to conviction. And the more you sear your conscience to conviction is the more you sear your conscience to truth. And the more you sear your conscience to truth is the more you open yourself for anything that comes down the road. And that's why he specifically identified the promise of eternal life. And the only way that you're going to hold on to that is to hold on to the truth delivered by the apostles and recorded in this word. Now, how does it start? What happens? How do people get this way? Number one, a refusal to leave Scripture in context. The only way that you can make it sound like that grace allows you to do whatever you want and there's no repentance necessary is if you twist Scripture. And I'm going to be pointing out some twisting of Scripture later on. Some of this stuff I've read, in the flesh, let me say it like this. In the flesh, I just want to take a 2x4 of somebody's head. But in reality, what I want to do is lock them away because they're hurting people. You don't think God's upset about it? I want to do something to silence them. Not physically hurt them, come on, not really, but to silence them, to shut them up, to shut their mouths because they're hurting people. Well, how does it start? Number one, a refusal to leave Scripture in context. Number two, a refusal to adhere strictly to the apostles' teaching. Not pick and choose a verse here and there. Not prefer Paul over Peter or James or John. But to adhere strictly to the apostles' teaching, all of them. And number three, a refusal to develop a lifestyle of praying in tongues to submit to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. All three of them have to be working together. It's a combination of these three. See, you can spend some time praying in tongues, but if you're not leaving Scripture in context, you're hurting the Holy Spirit's ability to help you. Refusal to leave Scripture in context, a refusal to adhere strictly to the Apostles' teaching, a refusal to help develop a lifestyle of praying in tongues to submit to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Those three right there, that's how it starts, and then it just snowballs from there. It grows exponentially from there. And there are preachers now, I'm concerned for them. Let me say it like this. It may, you know, some people would say, well, that's not a very positive confession. Number one, I don't think they would ever listen to me, even if I raised the dead. If they witnessed that kind of a miracle taking place in my ministry, I do not think that they would listen to me line upon line, precept upon precept, correct their teaching. I don't think they would. I don't think they will listen to anybody other than their fellow antichrists. They're Christ, they're opposers of the message of Christ. You understand what I mean? They're not denying the existence of Jesus. You've got to keep that in mind. I don't think they would listen to me. I don't know of anybody they would listen to, because they are in error. And it's gotten worse and worse, and I am highly concerned that if it continues the way it has been going over the last few years, these guys are going to be leading people into embracing heresy that's going to send them to hell forever. Well, when you go to hell, I mean, that's like a redundant statement, sent to hell forever. Like there's, you know, sent to hell, you know, part-time or something. No. It's going to lead them, and they don't even know it. They don't know it. And see, what you need to understand is this. The people that are teaching these things, this didn't happen overnight. These 3 points, 3 reasons I just read to you, this has been going on for a long time. We are just now seeing the fruit of what has been at work in them for a long time. They have been separating themselves from truth for a period of time. And now they feel confident enough in themselves to where they can start delivering this. And they're reinforcing each other. And they're reinforcing thousands upon thousands upon thousands. When I say thousands upon thousands, when I say tens of thousands, you need to understand those are accurate numbers. It's happening. The one thing that we can do to help ourselves is to go to God and say, you know what, God? You're God, I'm not. You know everything. I don't know nearly as much. I am susceptible to this deception. And I need your help. I need your help to guard me. I need that unction that John wrote about to be vibrantly alive in me. And one of the ways to do that, and one of the primary ways, is to keep praying in tongues, keep praying in tongues, keep praying in tongues, to release that anointing that comes through praying in tongues. Just admit your fallibility. I'm fallible. Listen, we all are. We all are. You know, as they say, man up and admit it. I'm fallible. I could get caught up in error. And so therefore, because I am not deity, I can get caught up in error. I need you, Holy Spirit, to help me. And he says, you betcha by golly, wow, I will. But you're going to have to do your part. Turn me loose. Let me pray through you to help build you up on your most holy faith to guard you against this deception. And praise God, I stay in the Word, keep meditating, giving Him fuel to work with and so forth, and He'll help me. Because when Jesus gave that prophecy, you know, what's the sign of the end of the world? He said, you better be sure no one deceives you. Which means some people are going to be deceived, but some people are going to make it through. How am I going to make it through? I've got to depend on that anointing that abides within. Praise God. Well, listen, we're going to just finish for tonight. Pick this up next time we're together. Everybody go ahead and stand, please.